Awesome. Happy Easter, everybody. Great seeing you all here today. We had a cool thing happen this last week. We had a Holy Week experience. How many of you came to the Holy Week experience and stood in line? Yes, a number of us. It sort of culminated with this object up here, which if you've never seen one of those, it's called a cross. That's what that is. And we had this thing that happened inside of this room where we went through things that were representing the last week of the life of Jesus while he was here physically on planet Earth. And it culminated with this cross that was back here where people took pieces of paper and they wrote down on the paper sins that we have committed or things about who we are, our identity that we just want to go away, and actually nailed those to the cross, because that's the significance of the cross. That God takes our stuff if we will give it to him. He takes all of our stuff, all of our issues, all of our sins, all of our baggage, and puts it on Jesus, and it's not ours anymore. It's on his. It's on him. And that is a radical, revolutionary thought. And that's what we're doing in the midst of this series called the ID Journey. And if you're new here today, you've just dropped right in on the last week of this journey that we've all been on. We've been doing take-home work. We've been doing work here in the auditorium and also been in ID groups all over the city and actually all over the country. There's groups as far away as Hawaii that are meeting. It's kind of cool. Where we're trying to discover who is it that we are really and what does it mean for me to receive the identity that God has for us. So we're going to talk about that in a little bit today. Before we do, we're going to talk with some other people. We have 300 people. Well, actually, literally 287, but I'm rounding up to 300. 300 people who have left Cincinnati. They're currently in South Africa. Yes, they're currently in South Africa. And that is really, you want to talk about Easter? I mean, Easter isn't about daffodils in your ears. I mean, Easter is about going outside of yourself and living in the power that Jesus can infuse you with. And these people have gone outside themselves, outside their country, and they're in South Africa. And I hope this works. We've got a web hookup. We're going to talk with them right now if this works. Oh, there it is. Well, hello, everybody. How are you all doing?
Great.
Good.
Now, let me give people here in Cincinnati a little coaching. This might cut out at any moment. And if you start to get confused, it might be because their mouths aren't operating at the same time the sound is coming through. So some of you might want to just shut your eyes so you don't get a headache and you can understand what's happening, okay? So, hey, first of all, we say to you guys a big welcome and thank you from all of us across the road. Let's say hello. Yes, you folks, you are ambassadors on our behalf over in South Africa. So just tell us who we have here today and tell us what's going on over there.
Well, Brian, I'll go ahead and start. My name's Tim. I'm on staff here. I help to head up our reach out efforts. And we are so excited here. You know, we've had this vision for a number of years. When we started the Crazy Campaign, we said, hey, we want to help be a blessing by providing financing to help build this hospice where we can care for the least of these here in South Africa. And we had a vision where we're able to put behind those finances people, mobilize an army of passionate volunteers to come here, Mama Odie, and be a blessing. And so you said it so well with the term ambassadors. That's what we feel like we're here. We could not have done it without you guys. So many of you support us financially. So many of you supported us with prayer, and we feel like we're here on your behalf, and you guys are here with us. So it's amazing. I just want to let you know, man, today people were so fired up. We've had nervous energy just getting ready, and people got to work it out at Easter services. Our services at Crossroads are about 59 minutes and 58 seconds. And Titus said, hey, you know, we do church here until we're done, so it ended up being 3.5 hours. So it was amazing, and our people were loving it, and it's been really cool.
All right, who else we got there?
Hi, I'm Chrissy Little. I'm one of the leaders of the Go Mama Lodi trip. I'm a volunteer at Crossroads. I actually work at P&G. I've been coming to Crossroads with my husband, Brett, for about 4 years. And about a year ago, I felt God kind of tapping me on the shoulder saying, okay, that's enough just sitting in the stands. It's time for you to get up and get in the game and get involved. And so I really felt like God saying, okay, it's time to step up and take a leadership role. And I felt open to that. But then when, you know, I heard about the idea of leading a mission trip, I wasn't really sure I was qualified, because I'd never really done one before, so leading one felt like a little bit overwhelming, but, you know, the great thing has been that that was exactly what God wanted. He wanted to lead this through me. It wasn't about me and my efforts and all of my work. It was about Him and just letting Him and His love shine through. So it's been an awesome experience. We landed here on Friday. The mood is electric. People are so excited. We're so overjoyed to be here with the people of Charity and Faith. They are the most loving, joyful people you will ever meet. They're so full of hope. We are just on fire to be here. It's going really well.
Awesome. All right, how about all the way over to the right, or right to your left, Tim?
Hi, all. I'm Christine Ritzfeld. 3 months ago, I was living in Oakley. I was attending Crossroads, and I was volunteering for the 10:15 service at First Impressions. Yay! And anyway, we have been here since January, and in all the services here at Charity and Faith, we have been praying for the Gomong Lodi group, praying that they
I'm
would
sorry,
come
Christine, can I interrupt you? Christine, can I interrupt you? Did we hear you correct? You moved from Oakley to South Africa?
Yes, I sure did. After the first Gomong Lodi meeting.
We're wondering where your commitment level is. That's pretty weak.
I'll stay till you tell me to come home.
All right. Well, come home. We need you at those doors out there. People didn't get their programs. Come on. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Christine. You were talking about a powerful thing that happened last service. Tell us what happened when you actually showed up with all the folks in the buses.
Yeah, well, in the services, after the services, I'm talking to many people. They really didn't believe that 300 people from America would be coming. They have been really disappointed, really let down by white people in the past due to apartheid. So I tell you, there were 7 buses that rolled in here on Friday, and you should have seen these people jump for joy. Mm. It was just awesome.
Mm, that's fantastic. Yeah, and just a little primer for folks, because some of us forget this. This is still an apartheid-torn country. And for Americans, many of whom are white, to actually come in and take residence, like, revolutionary. I just never thought it would happen. So those folks are getting blown away by that. And how about all the way over on the left?
Hi, I'm Vanessa Brown. I am a volunteer at Crossroads as well. I live in Madisonville. I have a husband and 3 children. When I first heard about this trip to Mauna Lodi, at the information session, I just knew that I was meant to go. God said, you're going on that trip. And I knew I didn't have funds at that time, so I raised them through letters and emails to family, friends, co-workers. And it was a great trip for me. As we speak right now, we have the majority of our people here being paired up with families from the Charity and Faith Church. We're going to go home, have dinner with them, and we'll spend the night with them in Mauna Lodi. And since we checked out of the hotel for that one night, we've saved lots of money. Titus actually announced this at the Easter services this morning, and the people went crazy. We have actually donated this money to the church, and it's to the hospice, actually, in the amount of $20,000.
That's awesome. That's fantastic.
And Brian, one cool thing I'll add to that is that $20,000 represents 1 month's operating expense for the hospice. So it's really, really exciting.
Now, Tim, just give us one last thing. One of you guys are just telling us what happened in this service and what's happening actually in the whole country as a result of your presence.
Yeah, I'll be happy to talk about that. This service today, we had the largest national television and radio station come, South African Broadcasting Company, and they came by to do a television radio interview coming by tomorrow for a media send-off. Titus has invited all press, local dignitaries, including the mayor of Pretoria, basically like Mark Mallory here in Cincinnati, as well as the deputy speaker of parliament. And he has said how this has just become a major, major event because 300 people are here to help mobilize and really make a deep impact in Mauna Lodi. And so he said this, we are not just making a difference in Mauna Lodi, We're not just making a difference in Pretoria. This is changing the entire country of South Africa. It's really cool to be part of that. And our people are fired up to get ready and working tomorrow in construction and gardening and working with kids and praying for people who are sick. So we're excited.
Yes, building 27 homes, 500 gardens, interacting with kids, loving on people in the hospice. And one last story. I think we have time for this. Christy, tell the story about Titus and where Titus is the pastor of the church we're in partnership with. Tell us the story about Titus when he was at that meeting. And then we're done.
Absolutely. A few days before we arrived, Titus told us that he actually went out. He was going to speak to a group. And before he started, he really felt like God was telling him that there was someone in that room that needed a house. So before he started preaching, he asked. He said, is there anyone who lives in a specific area of town and needs a home? And a man stood up and said, yes, I need a home. And Titus said to him, well, next week, 300 people from America are going to partner with us on the Lodi, and we're going to be building houses. And one of those houses is for you. And the man was just overwhelmed.
Oh, man. You know, we're so proud of you guys. And if you don't mind, why don't we all pray for them right now? Okay, let's pray for them. God, thank you not just for those four folks that are 6 hours difference in time zone and are giving up so much time to do this, but for the other 283 people that have altered their lives, and also the families that are still here in this room that haven't been able to hear from them at all. And all of this just makes me ask for your special empowerment and grace to fall on those people who need it right now. Thank you for this opportunity that we have as a church. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, folks, we got one more, so we'll see you guys in about an hour and 15 minutes or so, okay? Bye now.
Thanks.
Oh, man. Amazing. Amazing. All right, I'm going to invite Greg to come up. Greg's going to share some things that are happening around here that you need to know about. And while we do that, we're going to take up an offering. If you're newer here today, hey, man, we're not about your money. Just feel free to let that thing pass by. And if you've been around here and part of this community, you know, this is why we pass the bag around here. It's because we're building in the spiritual infrastructure in this place and in your life through things like the ID journey. We're doing stuff like this and doing operating costs and other things like that in South Africa, other things. That's why we do this. So we're pretty fired up about that. And so while we do that, we're going to end off our ID series as far as the stage portion is concerned. And if you're newer here today, I just need to kind of do a couple disclaimers for you. We have people in here who are all over the map in terms of their spiritual orientation, all over the map in terms of knowledge base, things they believe, all that stuff. And so we respect totally where you are. I would love today to have the ability to dive exclusively into the historical reality of why I believe, and thousands of people have died as a result of this, why Jesus actually historically and literally came back from the dead. But I can't do that today. But that's going to be important if you understand. That's where I'm coming from and talking about today. I'd also love to be able to dive into why I think what I'm going to talk about today literally happened and why the Bible is reliable. But I don't have the time to do that. But I'm just going to ask you to realize that you're going to have to take it that that's where I'm coming from so you can understand the gist of what we're talking about today, okay? So let's pray before we do anything else. God, as I open up your Bible, the words that you have given us to learn about you and about life, I'm asking that we would have a better idea of what it means to have the new identity we've been learning about in this series. Please bring us closer to you as we sang earlier and help us to experience the power of who you are. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I was reading the Wall Street Journal this last week and noticed that there was a pretty interesting article about GM, General Motors. And here's what it said. It said, with the right leadership, there's a chance that GM will become a model for how to turn a dinosaur into a new species. And if that occurs, GM will not only save itself, but help numerous other companies whose old business models no longer work and must find a new identity. See, even the Wall Street Journal is like, you know, coming to crossroads and figuring out exactly this new identity and all that. I thought it was pretty interesting. First of all, I hope GM makes it because I've got these GM card points I got to use at some point. So I hope they make it. But I've got a relative who's been with GM for decades. And, you know, just hearing his perspective about how the company operates makes this quote come alive for me. When it talks about a dinosaur, dinosaurs don't evolve or did not evolve to a new species. Dinosaurs died, They became extinct, and then new things popped up. And this article is saying that there needs to be a leader that comes in and says, all right, the old GM dead. We need a brand new identity. They're operating in a business model the way that the Bible is asking you to operate in your spiritual model. And that's what we looked at this series, that our old identity, who we think we are, who we become based on an amalgamation of our past experiences and what we've learned, that old identity needs to go if we're to walk in the power of a new identity that God gives us. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. That there is this new identity, this new power as a loved child of God that you have as you receive Jesus and his identity. There's this wiretap transfer of all of Jesus' abilities to you. And so when God looks at you, he doesn't see the old dinosaur. He doesn't see the old faults. He doesn't see the old problems. He sees the you. He sees the powerful you. And he sees power because his son came back from the dead, conquered death, and that same conquering power resides in us. I just can't keep saying that over and over and over again, because it's so normal for us when we come to a church or religious institution or a place like this to just think that I'm coming to gradually grow into being a better spiritual person. And you can gradually grow into being a better spiritual person, but God's got even a more powerful plan. Just boom, bam, make you a whole new person in his eyes. So when he sees you, he actually sees his son. And today's story is one that is one of like my favorite stories in the Bible. It's just really, really cool. I dig it. It's from the book of John, chapter 21. And the setting is this. Jesus has died. His days on earth are done. He's been put in the grave, and there's been rumors circulating about him actually being back from the dead, about him actually residing and talking with people. And here's where it picks up in verse 3. Simon Peter says this, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now Simon Peter, Peter says, I'm going out to fish. You wonder, I wonder if he gave up fishing for Lent. You know, maybe give up fishing. No, he didn't give up fishing for Lent. They didn't do that kind of stuff like that. By the way, you know, if you want to give something up, greatest thing to give up is, you know, not give up Skittles or M&Ms. Give up your old identity. Give up your previous perceptions about who you thought you were, because there may be a more powerful identity awaiting for you. What's Peter saying here? And I'm going to read into this and surmise some things that I think that if you've been in this journey, you're going to connect with. You know what I think Peter's saying? I think what Peter's saying is, you know, I gave up my old identity once. I gave it up and I left my career in fishing and I went to follow this guy, Jesus. He told me to follow him and I went and followed him. I went and I sat under his teaching. I went and I saw him do miracles. I actually did some powerful things myself in the midst of this new identity. And you know what? I guess the run is done. I guess he's dead and gone away. Now what? Now what do I do? And he looks at his friends and goes, you know what? I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old ways. I'm going back to my old identity. When you get this new identity, it's not like all of a sudden and forever you live in power and you never have any doubts. There's times you go, man, I don't know. Am I just crazy? Am I whack? What am I thinking? Maybe I need to go back to my own. Maybe I need to go that way because I understand that way. I've been through that way. I understand how it operates. I've had a level of success there. And I think what Peter's saying here is, all right, it was a good experiment while it lasted, but now it's time for me to go fishing. And the rest of his friends, they go, yeah, us too. Us too. Let's get back to our old life. Now, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. I love this. This is great. This is great. Early in the morning, Jesus comes out and he's hanging out there and he starts talking with them and they don't recognize who he is. Maybe they don't recognize him because it's 100 yards away. Maybe they don't recognize him because his, voice has gotten deeper or something like that. Maybe they don't recognize him because it would never cross their mind that they would actually ever see or hear him again. So they just can't imagine it. But he says, hey, have you caught any fish? He's looking out at their boat and he notices their boat is not riding low. It's riding really high up in the water. He says, hey, have you caught any fish? It's like rubbing it in. Like, rubbing. They're like, no, we haven't caught any fish. It's a stupid question because anybody could look at a boat and how high it's riding and know they haven't caught any fish. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to tease out of them, trying to help them understand, yeah, my old ways, they're really not working. my old ways. I went back to what's more comfortable, but it wasn't really working for me all that well back then. I wasn't getting fulfillment then, and it's really not working for me now. And now what he does is a replay of his very first, one of his early interactions with these guys. One of his early interactions was seeing these guys out fishing, and he said, hey, same thing. You caught anything? No, we haven't. He says, why don't you put the net on the other side of the boat? And they're all insulted. They're going, dude, who do you think you are? You're a carpenter. Go pound wood. We're fishermen. You're a carpenter. Don't tell us how to do our job. And there's this kind of back and forth. And then finally, Jesus uses powers of communication, and they say, okay, we'll put it on the other side of the boat. They put it on the other side of the boat, and they catch all this fish. They're like, this is amazing. And that was the thing that Jesus used to help them realize there's a more powerful way that you can live. And so now Jesus, watch this, he does like a replay of what he did earlier in their life. Verse 6, he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Maybe they're starting to get it now. They're like, this sounds familiar. This time they don't argue. This time they're going, ooh, let's just try this. They throw it in the other side of the boat, and bam, so much fish, they can't pull it in. Here's where it gets interesting. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John who's writing this, who loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water, for he was not the sharpest knife in the drawer, is what it says. Seriously, this guy said, you go, what were you thinking? You're always thinking, all of a sudden, boom, I thought so. This has happened before. Now that's Jesus. That's Jesus back there. And Peter's like, Jesus. He goes, gets his coat on, puts his coat on, and jumps into the water. Someone should have told Peter, number one, you don't put your coat on before you go into the water. You know, you take your clothes off before you go in the water. And secondly, you know, you must not have enough clothes on. Didn't someone tell you that nudity and fishing hooks don't go together? You know, you keep your clothes on while you're on. And then this is weird. Now, this is where people who read the Bible oftentimes just get really weird. People who read the Bible, like me, sometimes they want to find a reason for everything. Like, okay, why? Why did he put the coat on? And there's all kinds of theories. Maybe he put the coat on because he was cold. Or maybe he put on the coat because he felt guilt and shame because he had denied Jesus. And now he felt the shame, and so he wanted to cover himself because he felt guilty. And other people say, well, maybe he put the coat on because he knew he had this new identity. And he wanted to clothe himself in the righteousness of Jesus. And all these ideas. Maybe he just had a mind fart and he put his clothes on. Maybe that's just as simple as it is. Why do I think this is important? You probably never heard that in Easter before, have you? Why do I think it's important? Here's why. Because when this stuff is in the Bible, there's not always some deeper hidden meaning. People are writing what they saw and experienced. Because it happened. It happened. I've been to this place. I've been to this place, went with some friends over Israel a while ago, and I've been there. And you say, well, how do you know? How do you know that was a place? Well, the same reason we know that Gettysburg is Gettysburg. Same reason we know where Lincoln was shot. Same reason we know that where the Constitution was signed. Because when a few people have a significant moment, that's passed on. You don't forget where that happened. We see white crosses that are on the side of the road. People drive in where they lost their life because we remember that. And I went back there and visited this place. It's pretty cool. It's still, except for a church that's sticking over this one rock, it's still pretty much exactly the way it probably was. Way back when. They saw this. They noticed this. They were recording what was happening. When they bring in the fish, as you're going to see in a moment, there's 153 fish that they bring in. And people say, 153? What's 153? What's that mean? 115? What? One. Well, maybe it's God is one. God's one. Okay. 115, 15, 15. Well, 12 disciples and then the Trinity 3, 12 plus 3, 15. That's what 15. And then there was 3. Maybe there was... No, they just counted 153. This is so incredible. I remember it. 153 stinking fish. That is amazing. See, these people, they had their lives changed. These people, their lives were altered. When they saw this literally and physically, it's why they wouldn't recant. It's why they were burned in Nero's garden because they believed that Jesus rose from the dead and he had given them a new identity. It's why people altered their trajectory of their life because this kind of stuff happened. And how did it happen? It happened in community. It happened with other people. This is why this ID journey has been so fun. and we've needed each other in it because we've grown by being with each other. And Jesus deals with people in community, in groups. This is why I dig this next part. Watch this. Now, the other disciples followed in the boat. So Peter's swimming with his coat on. And they followed, towing the net full of fish. They couldn't pull it up. They're towing it, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I love this. You get this scene? These guys are coming in. It's early morning. It's probably chilly. Maybe mist is rising from the water. And they come in. And Jesus is doing what? He's serving them. You know, see, if I was Jesus and I was coming back, you know, I'd be coming back as like Mighty Thor with a hammer. You know, here I am. Let's go get those dudes who put me down. Let's get on it. You know, I'd be doing that. I'd be wanting to like totally power up. What's he doing? He's serving. They come. He's got some fish somehow and he's got a fire going and he's grilling out fish and said, hey, man, bring some of your ghetto over here and let's have this meal together. I love this scene. You imagine the scene? They come in and he's cooking. And in ancient society, and still today, when you have a dinner with one another, it's a moment of intimacy. It's a moment of connection. And they talk with one another. Can you imagine the war stories that were happening on that breakfast? They're probably talking, and Jesus is saying, oh, man, how about the good times you had? Peter, how about that time you took your sword and whacked off that dude's ear? Remember that? That was so dumb. And somebody else said, oh, gee, how about the time you picked up the ear and stuck it back in his head? That was even better. Oh, yeah. How about the time that, you know, we were out walking and you actually had Peter walk in the water and the idiot, you know, lost faith and he started to sink? Oh, that was so funny. How about, remember the time when the Romans, you know, they're probably just talking about these things. We can just read into these things. And you know what I think it would be like? Imagine Jesus cooking something for you and reminiscing about your life. Doing this in community, saying, hey man, you remember the time when you went in and you just flunked that test? And I just comforted you in a unique way? Hey, how about the time you went in and you nailed that presentation? You just nailed it. Because you went in feeling that you were created for presentations like this and you allowed my power to unleash you and you just nailed it. Oh, that was awesome. How about the time and there's this sense of reminiscing. See, if the only time we ever get around other people is if we show up at an Easter service or some religious thing, we don't really experience spiritual power because we need to be in community with one another. We need God to speak through other people to us, normal, average, everyday people. I was talking with a guy this last week and I just sensed that he needed to hear me say, you know what? God's pleased with you. And it wasn't because like God gave me this thing that says, tell this guy God's pleased with him. It's just, I know God's pleased with him because he has a new identity and God's pleased with him. And I just need to remind him of that. I said, you know what? God's pleased with you. I looked at him and all of a sudden his eyes got all buggy and teary because somebody else's voice ministered to him. Same guy was telling me about his ID group. And there's a woman in his ID group who was told when she was a little girl that you're dumb. You're so dumb. You're dumb. They had that message drilled into her. And somehow she's realized that maybe this is why she now has 3 degrees and she's working on her fourth. And I said, this community group just looked down and said, you're not dumb. And like click, something like click for her. And it seems obvious, but that's why we need other people around us to say things to us and build us up. The idea, you know, all your ID groups haven't been good. Some of them have been real duds. You know, there's been some real annoying people probably that you've been with. Every once in a while it happens. You know, but you can't just abandon the need to be interacting with people and seeking the face of God just because you had one bad experience. Now, here's what it says in verse 13. Now Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This is very similar to something that happened right before he was dead. It was called the Last Supper, where it said Jesus took the bread and gave it to them and took the wine. Very similar. You know why? Because this right here, they're having a communion service. They're having a Eucharist. They're celebrating Eucharist, what some church traditions would call it. Or they're having the Lord's Supper. I want to ask you to do two things, or consider two things over the next 7 days. Here's thing number one I want you to consider. As in your ID groups, I want you to consider having communion at your last ID group. I want you to consider doing it. And how do you have communion? It's simple. Anytime there's a meal, you just thank God for what he's done for you, and you remember what he went through as you're eating whatever you're eating. I grew up thinking, well, communion was when I get a little itty-bitty shot glass of Welch's grape juice, and I get a bread cube. A little bread cube. And that was kind of my imagery for God. That's about what God does for you. A little shot of this, a little bread cube of that. Aren't I satisfied? No, not satisfied at all. And there's times to do those kind of things. We've done those things around here, but that was not what the early followers of Christ did. Every time they had a meal, it's called a love feast. Every time they had a meal, and they would dig into this meal and they'd say, hey, let's just remember what God's done for us. And why did Jesus do it with bread and wine that night? It's because that's what they were eating that night, bread and wine. You can cut into your roast beef, and as you're cutting your roast beef, say, hey, you know, as we do this, just remember how I thought as we cut in this roast beef that Jesus had his side cut into us with a spear. And let's just be thankful for that. You know, and as I drink this lemon juice, let's just remember that just as this lemon juice is spilling out, Jesus spilled his blood. And you can do that in your ID group. Just say a prayer of thankfulness and just interact with each other and try to build into each other while you're doing that. Really, even if you're not going to do a meal, which most of you aren't, that's cool. If you're doing chips and salsa, it's that simple. What you have. Man, God, I break this chip and salsa. I remind myself of the blood, the red blood of Jesus I dip into this salsa. And as you do that, here's an idea for you too. Go around and build each other up. Say to each other, I know more of God because now I know you. Realize that there's things that we don't know about God until we know other people. Like, it wasn't until I came to this church that I knew that God was an artist, because I started interacting with artists for the first time. Before I came to this church, I thought God was just a linear engineer. You know? And I'm seeing things of God because I see how God's working in other people. And sometimes you can look at somebody in your group and say, man, I understand compassion, how God's compassionate, because I see that in you for the first time. You're modeling that for me. And the second thing I'd ask you to consider over the next 7 days is next week we're going to do something we've never done before. It means it could fail miserably, and or it could be like really awesome. And we're going to celebrate a sacrament. I already talked about one sacrament. That's the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. And the second sacrament is baptism. Baptism. We're actually going to have like vats of water up here next week, and give you the opportunity to have the mark of the new identity. When we do things around here like dog tags, those are moments we're manufacturing that have some importance, but they're not the moments that God has manufactured. One of the moments for somebody who takes on the new identity is baptism. And it's awesome that many of us were baptized as infants, but we just didn't realize that was something that was meaningful to our parents and they sprinkled stuff on us. It wasn't meaningful to us. What baptism is and why people did this in Jesus' day after he left was when they went down underwater, they were modeling the life of Jesus where he went into the grave and died to their old stuff. And as they come up out of the watery grave, they were reminded of the resurrection. I come up to this new identity, this new life. And so we're going to do that next week. And I just ask you if you think of the next 7 days, maybe that's something that God might want you to do, is to experience that. And we'll talk more about that next week. But what would happen? What would happen if we were able to go back and revisit everything that happened in our life? What would happen if we were able to go back and revisit the very early stages of our life and walk in a new identity in the beginning? What would happen if we were able to go back and have the power of the real identity that God has always destined you to have, and you could have it and you could walk in that power? What would that be like?
What I heard God saying was, that's enough of that. That's enough of that. And it gave me the energy to put my old life behind me and start a new one. And even though some of that old life is going to come along, that's enough of that is going to help me continue to put that behind me.
When I look at tomorrow, I see freedom and a battle all together. I see freedom in just the awareness and knowing that I'm not defined by my past actions or my future actions, but I'm defined by God as someone who is worthy and loved.
And I've had to surrender that old part of me, and I've burnt the ships, like Brian said. I can't go back. My resume isn't no good to me anymore because it's a symbol of who I'm not. So I've completely surrendered all of that, and I'm wholeheartedly sold out to this new identity. And it's an awkward place to be, but I just have to believe that God's going to show up big time for me, because I truly am free falling. I'm completely in His hands now.
What I find, it's really interesting, but what I find myself doing now is when I go through something during the day, I'm reaching for my ID tag. And if I've got it, I remember, I mean, I wrote, and I don't mind sharing it, that I am loved and God forgives me. And when the tag's not there, if I leave it home by mistake, I miss it. So it's really kind of helped me move through some things. And I'm much more at peace than I was when I started the series. And, you know, all I really do know is my name's Gary Marco, and I'm ready to thrive.
So where I'm at right now is I have come to a point where I've walked through a lot of stuff in the last several weeks, and I have decided, you know what, I have a right to this identity. It's okay to be Harmony, and you know what, I don't care if that means that I don't have the job that everyone thinks I could have. I don't care if I'm not driving the right car, if I don't have business cards. I don't care if I'm making minimum wage, as long as I am doing what I was created to do, because I cannot go forward knowing what I know now and try and force myself into an identity that's not me. My name's Harmony Hensley, and I have hope.
I'm not defined by my past, and that I have given my future to God. And my name is Eric Emanuel, and I am worthy, unconditionally loved, and forgiven.